The book of Titus, I want to read verses 6 through 8. And then after reading verses 6 through 8 of Titus 2, I want to read verse 2. So I'm going to go from the younger men to the aged men. Titus 2, verse 6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. Now look in Titus 2 and verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So we've been talking about the family, and we have learned that the family is to be a reflection of what relationship? The relationship between Christ and the church. So the family is that one flesh embodiment of a reflection of this union that is spiritual and physical between Christ and the church. And so we learn in looking at that we all, every one of us, are to walk in sacrificial love. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. So our children are to walk in sacrificial what? Sacrificial love, the love of Christ. Our wives are to walk in sacrificial love. Our husbands are to walk in sacrificial love. Our widows, our singles, every believer in a local New Testament church, no matter what age, no matter what diversity, we're all to walk in the love of Christ. We're to love as Christ loved. And of course, John chapter 13 speaks of that very thing. Now, when we come to look at husbands, we're going to look at husbands, then we're going to look at wives, look at children, look at discipline, those areas here in the family. As we look at the husbands, we do note that the husband's created purpose is the reflection of the image and likeness of Christ. The wife's created purpose is exactly the same thing, isn't it? The children's created purpose, this is why God creates human beings, are to be a reflection of that. So in the beginning, the man was to minister, serve, and watch over, that is, guard the place of God's choice to meet with man. In the Garden of Eden, it was the Garden of Eden. You had this whole world that God created. He filled it with vegetation. He filled it with animals. He filled it with birds. And then on that sixth day, he created man and he planted a special what? Garden just for him. And I can imagine the beauty of that garden. It was the place where man walked with God. The Bible says that the Word walked with man. Okay? I don't think that he saw an image, but I do think that the voice, the Word of God, spoke to him as he walked, and we would know of his presence with that. God looked at man and said, it is not good that man should be what? That man should be alone. So in order for man to be reflective of that union, he had to have an object to love. And so God took a rib out of that man, and out of that rib he created a woman. And the very first thing that man recognized as Eve was brought to him wasn't her beauty, although she was beautiful. It wasn't her purity, although she was what? She was pure. It was the fact that God had brought this woman to him to have that union. Now, I don't necessarily know whether he said to himself, ah, this is a reflection of Christ in the church. I don't think that he knew that, but he did know that this was to be a unity, a oneness here. And so he recognized that when he spoke of Eve. And so that unity becomes then normative. It is normal. It is even to be expected that a young man or a woman would grow up in a home and be prepared to be what? To be married. In fact, singleness, which is a gift of God, right? It's seen as something exceptional in our Bibles. Okay? And so Jesus would say there are eunuchs that are made eunuchs on birth. There are some that are made eunuchs through life. But to each one has their gift. Okay? And so it's a gift to be single. Amen? It's a gift to be married. What's normative is that we would get married. Okay, that would be the normative thing. So if you're abnormal, right, that's still a gift, amen? It's a gift from God, and we should recognize that. Okay, one's not more special than the other. A woman who is single, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, has more time to devote to the Lord. That doesn't make her more spiritual. It just means she has less responsibility. And so having less responsibility, she has more freedom. She doesn't have to be worried about what her husband's mind is. And so she can give herself. She doesn't have a person to be reflective of that unity, that union. What is she to do? Well, she is to show that union in the church of Jesus Christ, right? Okay. And so it just makes sense, right? If a marriage is reflective of Christ in the church, then every family should be in a New Testament church. Okay, and so so there is that giving. And I want to remind you that at the end of that sixth day, when the garden was made and Eve is brought, there's that union and their marriage, that God said, behold, it is not good, but it's very good. In other words, the whole creation was reflective of His divine goodness. Everything was reflective of God's divine goodness before sin entered into the world. And so, just like Jesus lived for the glory of the Father and laid down His life to be welded to the church, right? So a husband is to live for the glory of Christ and voluntarily weld his life to his wife. You see that reflection that is there. And a believer is to live for the glory of Christ, and he voluntarily welds himself to a local New Testament church. Okay, all of that is reflective of that relationship. And so today, when there is this mass rebellion against the church, does it surprise us that there would be the breakdown of the family? Okay, they go hand in hand with that. And so as we turn to Titus and we look at not the beginning, but now we're looking at the maturity. Okay, and let me just say this. Parents, it is, if God has given you children, it is your responsibility to train your children for a future family, to be responsible, to teach them maturity. And the scripture lays out what the emphasis that we are to give to each age group. And so look here in Titus 2, look at verse 2. In verse 2, it's addressed to what men?
Aged.
The aged men. All right. Look down in verse 6. That is addressed to our young men. And I want to propose to you that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 6, it does give us, as it were, a kind of an outline for a youth group, right? In other words, we're not left to ourselves on what we are to be doing with our young people. Okay, so we have this youth in a church, And we have the aged in the church, all right? How are you going to move from here to there? Okay, so let's start by looking at this. Number one, look in verse 6. Our young people are to be what-minded? Sober-minded. Okay, that means that they are to have a right-mindedness about things. They have to be taught how to think rightly about situations and circumstances of life. And brethren, we as adults, we know that's true, right? I mean, every day as adults, we're being corrected in how we think and how we handle ourselves. The path of instruction is the way of life. So our young men and our young ladies, I mean, this is addressed to men, but this would be true for everyone. The call to renew your mind is to every age group, okay? But we must teach our children how to think rightly in the areas of life. We have to give them the knowledge of Christ, right? Remember this morning, there is the wisdom of man and there is the wisdom of Christ. And those are contrary one to the other. God's going to destroy human wisdom. So do we really want to make our children worldly wise? Is that the kind of future church that we want to have here? Okay, because we're raising the next generation, right? Okay, do we want the next generation of Faith Memorial to be worldly wise? The answer to that is no, we don't want that. So what must we do? We've got to teach our young people how to renew their minds. Now that means, dads, that you have to know how to renew your mind. Okay? And do you know what the church has forgotten? How to renew our mind. Okay? And so we've got to know how to do that. Our husbands have to model that in our homes. And they have to model it and teach it to their young man. Now, I want to remind us about this. This just doesn't mean that they can answer Bible questions. When we're talking about teaching to be sober-minded, we're not just talking about the facts of the Scripture. We're talking about the facts of the Scripture and how to apply it. Right? In other words, here's a situation. Here your young man is with you, or your young daughter. Here's a situation. And not only do you have to know the Bible facts that are applicable in the situation, you got to know how to do what? How to apply it in the situation. You're teaching your children not only knowledge, but wisdom. And brethren, you know what? Our youth today are pretty good about Bible facts. If they've been raised in a Christian school, or if they've been raised in a home, can they quote Bible verses? Can they win at a Bible trivia game? Could they get up and say, all right, turn to James chapter 5, verse 1, and win in a speed drill, flipping in their Bibles? All right, all that's good. Memorize, quote, meditate, go for it. But at the end of the day, what good is it if they can't apply it? Right? What good is it if they don't see mom and dad applying it? What good is it, Church of the Living God, if they don't see a church applying it? Okay? So sometimes we think, don't we? We think, well, you know, I want our children to be sober-minded, so I need to give them Bible facts and Bible facts and Bible facts. Give it to them, but at the same time, get understanding and get wisdom on how to apply that. And so they have to see that. And as a young man, we have several here. As a young woman, you got to want that. You got to want that wisdom. And listen to those who have gone before you and not listen to a world that says that you're now 12 and you have all the means to make decisions for yourself. I want to let you know something, young people. You never outgrow the need of sound counsel. Never. Ever. Even as a pastor, you say, well, you're the pastor. Yeah, and I listen to sermons every week because I need sound counsel. And when I get a particular situation, I'm on the phone with several godly men and I'm rehearsing it because I need counsel. I need to know how to apply the facts of the Bible that are there. And you need that, and I need that, and our young people need that, don't they? Okay? And if they have that, then they are less apt to be detoured from the good ways of the Lord as they grow up. So what is the goal? Titus 2 and verse 6. What is the goal for our young people? That they be what? So reminded. Here's the second thing I want to remind us. This command, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, is given to a pastor. This is a command to a pastor, Titus, who's going into a local church, and Paul writes and says, you go to the young men in that church and you do what? You exhort them. What does that mean? That means you put your arm or you come up to them. Sometimes I'll come up to the boy, put my arm around it, and we're right there. At that point, you put your arm around them and you say to them, be sober-minded. Let's go. Let's do it. Let's renew our minds. Let's learn how to do that. Put your arm around them and say, let's what? Let's do it. And parents, you're going to have to do that with your young people. Because if you just leave it up to themselves, what? They're not naturally going to want this. And so it all begins with right-mindedness. Here's the second thing. Look in verse 7. Our young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself a pattern of what? Good works. Our young men, and if you're doing this at a young men's stage, then you're going to be doing it when you're aged. But our young men should be known for behavior that exhibits the goodness of Christ. Right? Isn't that what good works is? Good works are works that are exhibiting the goodness of God. And so you have here, look, showing yourself a what of good works? A pattern, a model. In other words, our young people, your young people in your home, need to be an example, a model, so that when other people look at you, young men, when they look at you, they say to themselves, here, this man is a good man. What I mean by a good man? He's doing what kind of works? Good works. Now take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11. One day, I was in my youthfulness. I think I'd been saved maybe about 4 years. And of course, when you're saved, and you've been saved a whole whopping 4 years, you think that you know a lot. You think you know a lot about your Bible. I mean, you've been saved 4 years, right? Woo-hoo-hoo. And one day, I heard a man say to me, that so-and-so, and I forgot the guy's name, so-and-so was a good man. And I said to myself, there's none good, no, not one. Isn't that what the Bible says? That's pretty good, right? And I even went up to the guy who said this. You know, the Lord knows how to humble people. And I said, you know, you said that so-and-so was a good man, and yet, you know, the Bible says that there's none what? None good, no, not one. And the man took his Bible and turned to Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord, for he was a... Boy, you talk about somebody that was red in the face, but needed a good, sound correction. And the man was so gentle with it, and I was glad he was gentle, because the Holy Spirit wasn't so gentle after I walked away from that. What is the Bible saying about Barnabas? He was a good man. What does that mean? He was a man that exhibited goodness. God's goodness. The goodness of Christ to people. What was the goodness that he was doing? Verse 23. He was a man that when he walked into a situation, he wasn't walking it by appearances. He was looking for the grace of God. And when he saw it, he was what? He was glad. That's a good man. And that he would go and put his arm around those congregations and exhort them that they should have singleness of heart and cleave themselves to the Lord and not back up. That's a good man. Right? And that's what we need to see in our young men. They should be showing, let's go back to Titus, they should be showing a pattern of good works. So first of all, they are to be renewing their mind. They are to have right thinking. Secondly, they are to be an example of good works. Thirdly, look in verse 7 of Titus 2. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Our young people need to know what they believe. Amen? And there should be a sincerity about that and a purpose about that. And not only should they know what they believe, look at verse 8, what should be coming out of their mouth? What kind of speech? Healthy speech. Okay. So that they are not to be ashamed. So here's the areas that we have. They are to be taught how to rightly think. To think God's thoughts after him. Secondly, they are to be shown what good works they are to be walking in. Thirdly, they are to know sound doctrine. And fourthly, they are to order their what right? Their speech. Those are the four areas. That's where we start off. Everybody see that? Okay? Now let's just jump out of this, because we're talking about husbands, right? Okay? Sounds like we're just talking about young men today. Okay? When a person says to themselves, when a young lady says to herself, what should I look for in a man? What do you think she ought to be looking for? These things that we just went over. So in our homes, we take our children and we begin to train them up so they think right, they talk properly according to the scripture, they learn good works, all of these things that are going on here so that we can look at them and say, you know, they're a good man. And ladies, you're looking for a good man. That's what you're looking for. Okay, that's the starting point. And of course, there's a starting point for women too, but we're talking about husbands. That's where you start off in the home. Now, sad to say, most of our homes start off deficient of this, right? Okay? And so there's growing that has to go on. All right, so we're starting at that. That's kind of the foundation. All right, where are we going? Titus chapter 2, verse 2. We're heading to being an aged man. All right, what type of thing should be characterized of aged men? I love the way the Bible puts it. It doesn't say like 50 plus, right? It doesn't give you ages, right? Okay, so if you consider yourself a young man, you have your instructions. If you consider yourself an aged saint, well, you have your instructions, okay? What should that maturity look like? Verse 2, they should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. Okay, so from the beginning of learning to be sober-minded in good works, they are to mature to the place where they are, you ready for this? That they're sane. That they think rightly. It's not that I'm learning to think rightly. It's now I what? I do think rightly about things. Okay, what else? That there should be self-controlled behavior. Right? Sober, grave, temperate. Okay? They need to know how to control themselves. Okay? They don't need to be creative as the world says today, and express their feelings. Okay, they need to know how to rein in their feelings, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And their faith and their love and their patience need to show forth a healthiness. Your body may be decaying, but may your faith be healthy. Amen? You can be healthy on the inside. Healthy in that you are an example to those that are behind you, both in your faith in Christ and in your love that you're showing one to another, and in your patience or hope or endurance, right? We need people who are showing that healthiness so that we know how to live out the end of our days. You know, I told... I remember Brother Gene and I were talking, and about a year before he went to be with the Lord, he and I were talking in the back. That was our spot, the back. Okay, we were talking in the back, and I looked at Gene, and this is what I told him. I said, Gene, I said, I've never been in your season of life. I need you to show me, as your pastor, how to die well. Amen? I need to know that. And I'll never forget in that bedroom when he couldn't hardly speak and he's just from a few hours from seeing Jesus. And I had big tears coming down my cheeks and I looked at him and I said, you've taught me how to die well. He was an aged man and he talked, didn't he? All the way to the end. We need more of that. Amen? We need our young men here to take this responsibility of the Lord seriously. Serious for themselves. Amen? Okay? And as a pastor, I am giving authority by Christ to come to you and say, do this. This is from the Lord. So to learn how to renew your mind, to learn how to have healthy doctrine, to learn to exhibit yourself in good works, and we are to be all doing that within where? In the church. Where's Titus going? He's going to Crete to the churches that are at Crete. He's carrying out this commandment in the church. Amen? So what does that say to us? It says to us this, that a healthy, maturing family involves not only a husband and a wife, but it involves a New Testament church. Amen? It involves a New Testament church. Why is that? Because as a husband and a wife, we're to be reflecting Christ and the church. And if I take that seriously, then I'm going to have my family in a New Testament church. And I love the fact yesterday, well, it was 2 days ago, I was reading in my Bible reading and I was in Luke, and I remember reading this statement. It says, and Jesus, as was his custom, was in the synagogue. That was his habit. And even though it doesn't mention it, like every Sunday, Jesus went to church, went to the synagogue, Jesus went to the synagogue, you know, 52 times. Or 154 times, 56 times in 3 years. It just makes a statement. This was his habit. Okay. And so, if I'm to reflect Christ in the church in my relationship, then I better be learning and working on that in a New Testament church. And brethren, I just want to remind you, there is no perfect New Testament church. So if you're looking for one that's perfect, you'll never find it. And when you get there, it's not perfect. And the reason it's not perfect is for a reason. Because you need imperfect people to rub you so that you can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Love.
Joy.
Peace. Patience. Long-suffering. So I don't want to go to that church. Those people grate me the wrong way. Ah, perfect opportunity for you. Okay. And so a healthy, maturing family involves these things. Church, leadership, exhibiting the doctrine of Christ, family involvement in the body of Christ. And the husband must take the lead in this. So folks, is it any wonder as we have rejected the church that our families are falling apart? Because everybody's trying to have the model family without modeling what they should be modeling. The relationship between Christ and the church. Let's take 2 minutes and let's turn to the book of Colossians. And I just want to introduce this. So we've talked about the beginning of family in relationship to the husband. We've talked about the maturity of a husband and to be husband within a local New Testament church. Now we want to start at how do we dwell husbands with our spouses. And there's three passages that we're going to look at. One of them is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. One of them is Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 30, and the other is this passage, Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now let me just introduce this this way. One of the dangers in a family, that is a husband-wife relationship, one of the dangers in that relationship is the danger of the husband becoming bitter. Now, normally when we think of bitterness, we think of the wife. This is the husband. Note verse 19 again, Colossians 3. This is how we dwell with our spouses. Husbands, how do we dwell with our spouses? We're to love them. And we're not to be what? Bitter. Now note the last two words. Against them. Okay, so this is something that can enter into the soul of a man, ladies, husbands. This is something that can enter into the soul of a man that will be ultimately be seen, if he doesn't deal with it, it will be seen in his demeanor toward his wife. It will be seen in how he thinks about his wife. And it will even affect his feelings toward his wife. Now he's not for her, he's against her. He's bitter against her. Okay. Now, can wives get bitter? Can children get bitter? Sure. But this is a specific danger that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, brought up concerning husbands at the church at Colossae, and he brought it up for our edification. This bitterness toward or against your wife is primarily and ultimately seen in your speech. You can tell a husband that is embittered against his wife and is bringing forth this fruit by how he treats his wife through what he says about her. You ever met any bitter husbands? Okay. And ladies, I just want to point this out to you. You need to be on guard about this. Because most of the time, ladies aren't even aware that this is going on. Okay. And so here is this man, and he is embittered against his wife. It is usually seen by speech. And in my notes, I wrote this: perhaps this was the tone of Adam, the woman you gave me. Okay, now I put the tone in there. Okay, when you just read it, you just read it, the woman you gave me. But there might have been something behind that. You think so? I do think so. I may not be exact, but I do think that that was in there. And what happens is you begin to be harsh. Harshness is a deep sword in a family. Harshness is something that ultimately will destroy love. Right? Starts off with little things, and you don't take care of it. You become bitter. You say, well, I'll take care of it. You begin piling it on and piling it on. And you're thinking about it, and you're feeding it. Before long, there's a harshness that comes out. That can be seen in children, that can be seen in wives, it can be seen in husbands. There's a harshness that does come out. Now I want you to turn to James chapter 3. We'll conclude with this passage. Now as we read this, I'm going to read this with very little commentary. But I do want to put a footnote on this. There are times that you might have to, in a family, say things more firmly. Okay? But hopefully they're not the norm in a family. Right? That's not what you want to see in a norm. When you see a parent that's always harsh with the children, always harsh with one another, you know something's going on here. So look at James chapter 3. We've read this passage before, but let's just apply it for our husbands here. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that's his behavior, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have what kind of envy? Bitter envying and strife, where? In your hearts. Don't glory about that and don't lie against the truth. This wisdom, this bitter envying and strife, this wisdom does not come from above. It is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Is that what we want in our families? Is that what we want in our church? Now look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then what? Peaceable. Thirdly, gentle. Easy to be entreated. Full of what kind of fruit? Good fruit. Without hypocrisy. Without partiality. Verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown how? In peace of them that... Okay. Brethren, bitterness that is in our soul is not of God. Young people, bitterness against your parents is not of God. I don't care how justified you think you are. And the specific commandment is that a husband must not be what against his wife? Bitter. Now, brethren, let me just conclude by saying this. You know, it does say that the qualification of a pastor is that he must know how to lead his family. Okay? Do you want a harsh, embittered pastor? Is that what you want? Is that the kind of preaching that you want? No, you want the righteousness of Christ to be sown through the Word of God in our hearts peacefully. Okay? Now, sometimes there is rebuke, but most of the time there's exhortation. Come on, let's do it. But how blessed is a husband, how blessed is a pastor who has a church that is voluntarily and normatively submissive to the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you instruct